appreciate your ministry to us this morning. That's what a blessing that is. Turn this morning to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. We're studying some Old Testament themes together, and for several weeks we've been looking at the life of Abraham and gaining some insights to our own responsibilities and the other things that we can benefit from as we see these truths in the backdrops of the lives of these Old Testament saints. This morning I want to talk to you about the only piece of land that Abraham ever owned. A man who was promised that he would someday possess all, only bought one piece of real estate. And we read about it in this chapter today, Genesis chapter 23. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. And in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron and the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for thy field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we consider this text and the simple truth we find here, to realize that the only possession on this earth that we will have, and even that for a time, is just a burying place. A place where we can put down all that is in this life for a time, looking forward to that day when our eternal possession will be ours. Lord, help us to realize that the resurrection is the key to all of life, that someday we'll go to be with Thee. And Lord, may we recognize that every physical thing that we invest in here in this life is just part of a grave, part of something in which we'll bury our lives for history, but from which we will be resurrected for eternity. Lord, help me as I preach and share these simple truths, that I might do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here was Abraham, the friend of God, the man to whom had been promised the entire possession from the east and the west, to the north and the south, as far as he could see. A man who'd been called to separate from his family, to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and to dwell among a people whom he did not know. A man who was called to leave his family and be separated from them and to go to a new place and begin a new family. A man who was called to be separated from his own flesh through the ordinance of circumcision or the covenant of circumcision. A man who was called to be separated in so many different ways. The first Hebrew, here was a man who had a cave in which to be buried. And that word Machpelah means the separated place. There are two possible translations. It either means the double cave or the separated place, and it is used really as both. It was a place where Abraham and his family, some descendants, certainly his wife, and Isaac and his family were buried. It was a place of a testimony that Abraham was a sojourner. We're told that he bought this cave and he needed a place to bury his children, or himself, and certainly his wife. In verse 4 of the text, he said, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now, it didn't mean that he wanted to put his wife away and never, ever think about her again. It meant that the obvious thing he needed to do quickly, because they had no embalming in those days, was he had to bury the members of his family who had died. And he had to do so quickly. While the memories were fresh and while the responsibility could be fulfilled in a decent way, he had to bury his wife who had died. So he needed a place to bury her. Obviously, if you're going to bury somebody, you're going to testify of permanence. You're going to testify that your heart is there. And so he wanted to own it. He wanted to buy it and have it for a possession. Now, we read about this possession in a number of other places. Here in chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, "After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan." And Hebron, of course, comes on, and we could do a study about that particular mountain and about all the significance that it has, but our time doesn't permit that today. I just want you to see this particular cave. Turn to chapter 25 and look at verse 9 in that chapter. Genesis 25 and verse 9. It tells us in verse 8 that Abraham gave up the ghost and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered unto his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. So Abraham himself was also buried in this cave. It tells us that there in this place of separation, Abraham's body was preserved there after his death. So this real estate was a grave. And the only real estate that Abraham purchased, the only real estate that he could call his own, was a grave which he purchased in the land which had been promised to him and to his descendants as an eternal possession. I think the reason it was important for Abraham to own a grave in this land is because he believed God. He could have set about to buy all the land, but all he bought was a grave. Boy, there's a lesson for us in that. I've said before that when a man comes to a city to plant a church, one of the first things he ought to do is buy his grave plot. And if he doesn't have enough determination to let folks know that he's there for the duration, he ought to go ahead and buy a tombstone and put his name on it and the date of his birth and put that thing there and let himself know that he is there until he's finished. A man who will make up his mind that he's going to put down a root is the kind of a man who will bear fruit. Because you've got to put roots down in order to bear fruit up. Nobody who goes through life with an attitude that he's there until something better comes along is ever going to amount to anything for God. A person who's looking or who's at his church until a better church comes along, it won't be long until he finds a better church. A man who's married to his wife until a better one comes along, it won't be hard for him to find someone that he thinks is a better wife. A man who is committed to something on a temporary basis is not going to have any trouble finding something better to cause him to move along. Abraham knew, though, that this life was a temporary life and that God had promised to him and to his descendants forever an eternal possession. And it was a piece of geography, and he told him where it was. So Abraham said, "Okay, I believe God. I'm going to let God give that to me in the way that God wants me to receive it." Now, Abraham had been through every test. He'd been called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and leave his father and his family behind. He had been called to leave his own brothers and sisters. He had been called to leave his people. He'd been called to leave everything. And now the very son through whom he was to receive this promise, he was called to sacrifice that son. And see, there's a significant thing that you and I don't think about when we recall the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. We don't realize that human sacrifice was the order of the day in pagan religion. Abraham lived in a society where pagan religion called for human sacrifice on a regular basis. There were many sons on many mountains whose lives were taken by fathers who sought to appease the gods. But Abraham knew he was different. And he wasn't sure how this thing was going to work. I would imagine, perhaps in studying the culture of the day, that Abraham had a certain amount, shall we say, of spiritual pride in knowing that he was different from all the pagans of his day, and now God had called him to do the very thing that others were doing in the worship of their false gods. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes for us to do something for God that seems to be the same thing the world is doing for themselves. We're buying land. You don't find anything about buying land in the book of Acts. You don't find anything about investment in real estate in the New Testament church. Why, that's what the world does. And it'd be very easy for us to find certain numbers of scriptures and say there that we're doing worldly things by buying land. But folks, we're not buying a kingdom. We're buying a grave. Don't ever forget that. We're buying a place where we're going to bury our hopes and dreams, and where we're going to bury our future, and where we're going to take money that we could use on worldly investments, and we're going to bury it there so that we can reap it in the resurrection. That's what it's all about. This is the cave of Machpelah. This is the place where we're going to put our lives. This is the place where we're going to put our savings. This is the place where we're going to invest ourselves. And someday, I'm asking God, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this earth, if He won't let me just stay right here in Greenville. The Bible tells us that we're going to rule and reign with Him, and that He'll give us lordship over some cities. I think it's entirely consistent that we can claim a city in this life over which we will rule and reign in the millennium. Now, I know there are a number of other pastors in this town as well, and I don't want the whole thing. I just want West Lee Road, you see. And I wouldn't mind having Buncombe either, you see. I just want the parts where He's put me. In other words, I'm willing to spend and be spent my entire life right here, right now, on a piece of real estate because I know that someday I'm going to get a new piece of real estate. I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And I believe with all my heart that my possession in the millennium is going to be based on my faithfulness in this life. And the value, if you will, the value of my eternal joy will be determined by my temporal sacrifice. I don't mean money merely. I mean what I give of my life. You say, do you believe there are going to be different qualities of experience in heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe there will be different degrees of suffering as there will be different degrees of reward. And I believe it's based on the sacrifice that we make here. Now look, when we get to heaven, we're going to be glad to be in heaven. But I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied just to be in heaven. I've never been satisfied sitting on the bench. I've never been satisfied watching other people in the game. I've never been satisfied watching other people take home the trophy. I want a trophy that I can lay at Jesus' feet. I want a crown to catch at His feet. I want to show Him how much I love Him. Don't you? Sure. That's why I'm willing to invest my life in a grave here, because I know that whatever I put in God's grave, God's going to bring out. Now, you can put your money in a new boat, but that's not an investment for eternity. You can buy a new car, but that's not an investment for eternity. You can tear down your house and build a bigger house, but that's not an investment for eternity. And if we're not careful, we can spend money on that land and build buildings on that land that won't be investments for eternity. But if we do it in the right way and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it'll be just like Abraham's grave. It'll be a place where we make investments because we believe in the future. We believe in eternity. This was the grave then of Abraham and Sarah. It was also the grave of Isaac. It tells us in Genesis 49, turn over here, that Isaac himself was buried there. And Jacob. In Genesis 48, actually it begins there, well, 49, verses 28 through 33, the last part of the chapter. You know what's been happening here in Genesis 49. Jacob has been blessing his sons. He has been promising to them these things that will come in the future. He's told Judah that the king will always be from the house of Judah until Jesus comes. In verse 10, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. And that's a picture of Christ. But in verse 28, he said, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah, he says. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And in chapter 50, verse 12, it says, And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for a possession of a burying place from Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. This real estate that Abraham owned was a grave. It was a grave for him. It was a grave for his son. It was a grave for his grandson. You know, sometimes we have the attitude and the investments that we make in our ministries. I don't mind giving of myself and giving of my substance so long as I can get something out of it. Aren't you glad Dr. Bob Sr. didn't feel that way? I never had the pleasure of meeting Dr. Bob Sr. He died years before I was a Christian. 1968. But I personally have reaped the benefit of what he invested in. And many manifold thousands have reaped the benefit of his eternal investments. Don't you want to be giving to something that will reap the benefit? I heard Jimmy Rose preach at a missions conference this last Monday night, and he talked about giving all. I got up and preached on Sunday morning on Luke 14 about going to war. On Monday night, I went to the missions conference and I heard Jimmy Rose preach on that very same text. Tuesday morning, got up at 3 o'clock, John McCormick and I got in the car and drove to Washington, D.C. I took a tape that Mrs. Zeller had given me, stuck it in the tape player, and heard another fellow preach on Luke 14. I said, God, are you trying to tell me something? You trying to tell me that I better count the cost? Boy, when you get done preaching on a text and have two of the guys give you the old 1-2 the next couple of days on the very same text, and every time you hear it, you learn something from it, and you realize how poorly you understand it, God starts getting a hold of you. Count the cost. Be a forsaker. Give up all. Jimmy Rose's outline on that text was totally different from mine, and this other pastor's outline was totally different from either of those. But the message kept coming through. You've got to be willing to sacrifice all. And I ask myself, when we build this building and buy this land and do what we're doing, listen, we're going to be under pressure from some to build a quick building for ourselves. That kind of thinking is temporal and carnal. We've got to invest for the future. God has called us to raise up an unusual school for special education. It's the only school of its kind in the nation. Ministries and churches from around this country and in other countries even are beginning to look at us and see what can they do for special ed. We've got to build for the future and set a precedent for years and years to come. Let me just share some of my dreams with you. Some things I think about. Now, I've been a responsible father. Every month I have a certain amount of money taken out of my checking account to pay for an insurance policy which endows an estate for my family. If I were to die today, I'd go to be with the Lord, and my family would be taken care of all of their lives. There's a lot of money there. You say, well, when do they split it up? They don't split it up. Because after they get grown and the income's taken care of, there needs to be an income for Becky all of her life. She's a handicapped child. She may never be able to earn a living. So I've taken care of that. But I've often sat and thought, wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord were to give Becky a ministry? Wouldn't it be interesting if Becky could follow in my wife's footsteps and be a lady speaker someday and speak to many thousands of women? Wouldn't it be great if God were to use her or my other children in some way in the Hidden Treasure Christian School? Wouldn't that be great? When you think about bridge building, I'm not just thinking about my own children, I'm thinking about your children as well. Now, I don't want to pressure them to do this. I want them to do what God wants them to do. But nothing would please me more than to know that while my kids were doing the will of God, that they also had a burden to work in this thing that God has called me to. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Sure it would. That's the kind of investment I'm talking about, an investment for the future. And I pray that God would use Becky and that God would touch her life in such a way that she would have a ministry like my wife has. You think about it. When she stood up and gave her testimony in that meeting on Monday night, and she and Marco and Benji and the others sang, oh, what a blessing that was. You see, that's the kind of investment I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a grave where we bury ourselves, a place where our children can be buried, a place where their children can be buried. You say, well, somewhere, sooner or later, somebody's got to inherit the land, right? Listen, the 12 tribes of Israel inherited that land, but they couldn't keep it for very long. You know why? Because they had it handed to them. And now many hundreds of years of suffering by their descendants have had to go into the investment that's going to make that land an eternal possession for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew what it was like to be buried in the land. But many of these others were buried in Babylon. Many of them were buried in Egypt. There was one descendant of Jacob that knew how important it was to have his whole life poured in and even his bones buried in that land. That was Joseph. Look at the last chapter of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 50:26. It says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's the first mention of a coffin. I want to show you something else. Look at Exodus 13 and 19. The Exodus is beginning. 40 years of wandering are going to take place. Exodus 13 and verse 19 says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph said, don't you bury me down here. Now listen, Joseph was the vice president of Egypt at one time. He was second in command of the Pharaoh, the steward over all of his possessions. He was a tremendous man of authority and power, but he never put his heart in that place. He had influence. He had prestige. But he knew where he belonged. He was a Hebrew. And he had a promised land. And he said, don't you leave my bones down here with the Egyptians. You take me back where I belong. And they buried him in a coffin. And when Moses left that land, they took the bones of Joseph. And I don't know who it was, but somebody carried those bones for 40 years. And every single one that left Moses, left with Moses from Egypt, except Caleb and Joshua, died, and we assume their bones remained in the wilderness. But I want to show you something. In Joshua 24 and verse 32, nobody but Caleb and Joshua went into the land. But there was somebody else that went into the land. Joshua 24 and verse 32. It says, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried there they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Joseph came back. Why? Because he was close enough to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to realize what this whole business of real estate was all about. The real estate is just a place to bury your life. I know a lot of people today that are trying to get rich in real estate. And if they get rich so they can use it for God, we'll praise the Lord for that. But friend, you can buy up half the earth and you'll leave it behind someday. But if all you get is a 6x3x6 parcel of real estate in which you bury a life that's been lived for God, you're one of the richest men alive. Why? Because you don't stay in that kind of real estate. You see, if you sacrifice everything you have, if you try to gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you got? But if you invest your life in service for God and get buried in a piece of ground, you'll own something forever. You think about it. The only land that Abraham ever owned was a grave. It was a place of burial, but it was a place of hope. This place of separation from the world and from all that mattered to him was just a temporary residence. But it was a residence of a man of faith. You see, Joseph had been taught by his father Jacob, who'd been taught by his father Isaac, who'd been taught by his father Abraham, that the Lord's going to visit you. The Lord's coming back. Joseph said, God's not going to leave us in Egypt. Don't you leave me in Egypt. Abraham had said by example, God's not going to leave us in the ground. Don't you leave me here with this possession. I don't want to become a part of this. You bury me in the cave of separation and make me different from all the others. And let me invest my life in something that's going to count for eternity. I remember years ago when my wife was in the hospital, Charleston, South Carolina, October the 6th, 1978. We were having our missions conference. That night we had the largest crowd that we had ever had at Faith Baptist Church. 162 people in one service in that little building on Hammett Street. We had a phone patch with Brother Bob Keller, who was in Taiwan at the time. I said to him on the phone that night, Bob, we've got 162 people here tonight. He couldn't even say anything. I said, Bob, are you there? He just said, He just went, 162, he said like that. He couldn't believe it. Before that meeting started that night, about 5 minutes to six, I got a phone call from my brother. He said, Becky's heart has failed 5 times today. She's as critical as she's ever been. He said, I just thought I'd better tell you. It looks like this is it. And I sat there and wept and called several pastors and asked them to pray and rehearsed in my mind the plan that my wife and I had worked out. I would call her father and he would start the trip to Charleston. I would go to Charleston to be with my wife until he could get there. And then I would fly to Cincinnati. Becky's burdens were so extensive, there was no point in trying to bury her in clothes. We'd found the little pink and blue blanket that she used to carry around everywhere she went. And if the Lord had chosen to take her home, we were going to wrap her in that little blanket and take her out to that hillside in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, where my grandfather, my grandmother, my aunts and uncles are buried, where a tombstone is placed to this day with a blank place for my own father and my own mother, where my family has been buried, and we were going to bury her there because we had no other idea of where to put her. I did not know then, as fully as I know now, that Greenville is where I intend to be buried. But I thought about that gravesite in my mind, and I would have the funeral, and then I would go to be with my wife. And I thought that the only memory that I would have would be that little gravesite for my little girl. Brett, I thought about you this morning, coming back to Greenville, as I stood with Brett and Lori years ago by the graveside of their little girl. And I thought about the Tunings, the Hansons, the Sprungers, all the others. Where we've taken those little infants whose ministry in this world was accomplished often in just a matter of hours and stood with them beside a grave. Basilio Alfaro, ministering down there in Mexico today, has a daughter buried here in Greenville, South Carolina. That little section of that graveyard, those little graves so close together, a little plaque. Later this week, my wife's sister is coming here. And I'm sure that the week won't be gone until we go with her and stand beside the grave where we buried her baby just a few years ago. But you know, there's a cause of rejoicing there. We know that they go straight to be with the Lord. You know, we use the wrong argument to oppose abortion. All those poor babies, someone cries. Every baby that's murdered goes straight to be with Jesus. The reason abortion's wrong is because we rob the prerogative of God in taking human life. It's an affront to God. That's what's wrong with it. Nobody has that right but God. But you know, God's not going to be mocked, is he? If we're not going to fill up heaven with the souls that we win, he's going to use the wrath of men to praise him. You ever thought about that? 10 million babies aborted since this Roe versus Wade law or overturned with the Supreme Court. Every single one of those 10 million babies is in the presence of Jesus today. You think about it. And some of you here, you've had that heartache. You've buried a brother. My wife and I have gone to the grave of her brother, killed at the age of 12 in a car wreck. Stood there and put flowers on his tomb. We've thought about other lost loved ones. Ones that we've lost in this life. They're not going to be there forever. Neither are you and I going to be here forever. If Jesus tarries his coming, every one of us will die. And when we go on the ground, that is the end of this life. Now folks, Abraham knew that. Joseph knew that. That's why they buried him in a coffin in Egypt. That word coffin is an interesting word. It's translated a different way in another place in the Old Testament. It is literally the Hebrew word for hope chest. Buried him in a hope chest in Egypt. You know what that land is over there? That's a hope chest. You know where that building is that we're going to build over there? That's a hope chest. Someday, Marco and I are going to walk up to Jesus. Dave Rackey's going to be there. John McCormick's going to be there. And all of our teachers are going to be there. And the Roberts are going to be there. And we're all going to stand with Marco. And when whoever won us to Christ brings us up, we're going to bring Marco with us. And we're going to say, we built a school and we brought Marco up from Texas with that missionary who found him in Guatemala. And we led him to Christ and we discipled him and we taught him how to serve Jesus. And there's where we did it. And then you know what? We're going to step back and Marco's going to start bringing some folks. He's going to bring some Guatemalan Christians. Maybe his own family. And he's going to stand there with those others. And he's going to say, I didn't see him much in this life. And his grandmother, whom he wants to see before she dies, who will probably be buried in Guatemala. Maybe she'll be standing there with him. And he's going to say, I led her to Jesus. And his own mom and his own dad, maybe his brother, and some others that he'll win. And they'll stand there with him. And he'll say, these are the ones that I won. And they'll bring others. And they'll bring others. That's when it's all going to make sense. And then we're going to look back at this little piece of land here on Wesley Road that we thought was impossible for us to buy. And that building that we thought was going to take everything that we have. And we're going to realize that the souls of those that are saved, maybe through that one little boy, won't even be able to stand shoulder to shoulder on that piece of soil. You think about it. But the Bill Mason will be there. And all the thousands of children that have been saved. And Mark will bring his there. All of the missionaries. That's what it's all about. It's just a cave. It's just a grave. It's just a place to be buried. A place to give our lives and give ourselves in sacrifice for the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Is that what you want for your life? Do you want to cling to something which you can't take with you? Or do you want a grave into which you can pour a life of eternal investments? That's what I want. I want a hope chest, even if it's in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today that you've given us the opportunity to have a place to be buried. Lord, that you've not left us without hope. That you've told us that you're coming to get us. Lord, we'd be thrilled if you'd come to get us before we die. But Lord, if we're laid in our graves before this life on earth is ended for men, if we die, may our lives have counted for something. May our grave truly be a place of separation because our lives have been a place of separation. May we look at all that we invest in here and all that we own as a tool for serving Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.